If you have your copy of God's Word, let's turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. That's pretty simple, 31. Now, it is Christmas, the season of giving gifts. There's one Bible over there. Make sure that one person, one family grabs that one Bible and then gifts it to somebody this festive season, shall we? So by next week, we won't have any. That's what we want to do. I'll race you to it. This is the inerrant, infallible, internal words of God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember the sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out farther straight to the hill of Gareb, and shall then turn to Goa, the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore. Forever, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that by we rehearsing and reciting your new covenant back to you, that as we begin to explore your beautiful eternal words, Lord, that we would find hope in them, because it's the promises that you have spoken over your people. We are now partakers of this new covenant, O Lord. Help us by your Spirit. Spirit, fill us. Give us eyes to see, minds to be bound by the law of God, and our hearts with the inscription of the very law of God to pursue hope in you, O Lord Jesus. That, Father, by your Son, and your Spirit, you have redeemed a people and called them to yourself. We are your people now, Lord. As we come to this festive season of what the world calls Christmas, let us celebrate your incarnation, where you have come to inaugurate this new covenant that will last forever. Let us see that and be energized and proclaim it in your truth, Lord, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Every 2 years or so, the most valuable company in the world, Apple, brings out a new iPhone. And I'm one of those who enjoy using their latest technology. So months before they release their latest version, I'm curious enough to search the web to find out what it would look like and what specifications the new phone will have. What really, according to Apple, is new about this up-and-coming phone. And the manner by which I can work out what the new phone will be like is by finding or searching out the leaked prototype. And a prototype is a simple preliminary model of a future product. a design in its basic form to give an impression of what the real product will be like, a theoretical model of an intended design that will come later. The word prototype itself is a compound word. It means two words joined together. The first is from the Greek word protos, which means first, and typos or typos, or the Aussie way, the typos. It means impression. Hence, it's the first impression, the first type, the basic type, the prototype. And sometimes the prototype can even be a working model. But the prototype, for it to give an accurate representation of the real design that will come later, the final, the full-fledged version of the complete design or standard, the prototype must be designed with the same real working parameters of the final design. That is, if the prototype is to be the first impression of the final design, the prototype must be fashioned using, say, the same logic, using, say, the same rules. We could say the same laws that govern the final design will also be subjected to what the prototype is. So the prototype is designed as the principal form of the final real working design, the real working design of the real design that will come later. And the benefits of a prototype is to assist the user to visualize, to look forward like I'm doing, to anticipate what the real design will be like. So then I see, I search the net and I see an iPhone prototype and I say, oh man, it's going to look something like that. And how will it work? Well, it will work with those same principles, with those same laws governing the prototype. And then once the complete design is in my hands, there is a resemblance. The final design looks like the first design. But the final real design is not the first design. It's different. So we can say that the final design or the final product can be said to be the real and the new version of the first, which is now the first, which is now just the older version. And so the new can be seen in the old, and the old can be seen in the new. But they're not the same, they're different. The first is old, and the final, the last, the real, is then the completed design. It's then the new. But one thing is for sure between the old prototype and the new complete design, we can't really use the prototype. No matter how much we may try to work the prototype, to use the prototype, it was never intended to be the final and complete design. It was intended to provide the principal scaffolding for the new and the complete design that would come later. Now, just because we can hold the new iPhone, and just because the prototype is old, we don't just throw it away for one main reason, and that is that one can always go back to the prototype to work out why the completed design is the way it is. Now see, the old covenant of God can be said worked like a prototype. It was the law of God that was set in place to provide the principal structure of what the final law, what the new covenant of God would be like. And so this understanding gives us an appreciation as to why the covenants were called old and new. It's not that the new covenant is novel. Oh, we have no idea where that came from. It has a precedent. Now, the old covenant formed the structure to what the new covenant would be like. And nor is the old covenant now abolished. And so we need a new covenant so then we can work towards. The new covenant is new because it came after the first covenant. The first covenant was the prototype, the first type of the covenant that was to come later. And because the second covenant is not the first prototype covenant, it's different and it's also better. It does more because it accomplishes more. Greater reach, greater effect, greater purpose. The new covenant is new because its function accomplishes more than the old covenant could. So the functional purpose of the old covenant is obsolete. So the functional purpose of the old covenant is obsolete, but not abolished. We don't use the prototype iPhone now that we've got the real thing. We don't throw away the prototype. It helps us understand what replaces it. And so that in mind, I would like us to look at our text and derive seven promises from the promised new covenant that I pray will be helpful to garner hope and joy in what your God is doing through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible has had several main covenants running like a thread throughout the Bible. It not only holds God's redemptive history together, but it also acts like, well, can we now start using this terminology, like prototypes? Principles, structures, all pointing to a final and complete covenant. So it begins with Adam. God made a covenant of works. If Adam obeyed, God would reward Adam and all humanity, that's all of us right now, with eternal life. But of course, that covenant of works was disobeyed. And then God made a covenant with Noah to preserve him with all his family secure in an ark. A rainbow then sealed God's promise never to destroy the earth again in that same manner. With Abram, God made a covenant, and through him, he said, all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram's descendants were to obey God's laws, and they would inherit a king, a kingdom, nation, to live as the blessed people of God in the promised land. Circumcision of every male was the physical marker of entry into that covenant. Blessing was subject to their obedience to walk in the manner of Yahweh. So if they subjected themselves to the law of God and obeyed, God would reward. The Lord made a covenant with Moses as mediator for the people on Mount Sinai. The obedience that God demanded from Abraham's descendants were to be the keeping of the laws given to Moses. But before the law was given to Moses, God reminded the people that they had already been rescued from slavery. In Exodus 20, verse 2, God begins, just before giving the law, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's a reminder that their liberation from the straitjacket of oppression was first. They were first liberated. And therefore, this would be a trigger to their obedience, not for salvation. They're already saved, already liberated. But obedience to be the chosen people of God among all the earthly people and obeying the laws of God would not bring eternal salvation, but temporal blessing on an earthly land. So God's covenant was then codified with 10 commandments. And every other law that was unique to the chosen earthly people of Israel, whether it's for their civil laws, how to make legal assessments, their jurisprudence, whether it was ceremonial, how to behave and prepare to meet God in his earthly temple, all those laws were an extension of those first 10 commandments given by God. All 613 of them flowed from those 10. And each major turn in the redemption of humanity in this world is documented by a covenant. A covenant that God makes with his people. But every covenant that God makes with his people, the people break. Because of our corrupt nature, humanity is unable to adhere to the righteous standard of God, especially in his old covenant. In the old covenant, man could not obey God how he desired them to obey him. So in our passage, it begins with God delivering another promise of a new covenant. But this one will be different. Let us get into it. Verse 31 in Jeremiah 31. It begins, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming. So this is a future time, a time to look forward to. And immediately those of you who live in the now, just the now, maybe gloomy, morbid, I get it. Sometimes joyless lives, hopeless sometimes, insecure, lonely. Or those of you who are always looking for hope, now is when you prick up your ears, for something is yet to come. We prepare our cynical, sinful minds to reason. Will it be more of the same? Will God bring more judgment? Or is this something better? And I would like you to take note, the orator. It's the covenant-keeping God. It is the personal God, the Lord, Yahweh. And he says, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So Yahweh says he will make a new covenant with the whole house of Israel. This is not a human priest speaking here. This is not a human prophet. This is not even a human king. The one making the promise, this is the Lord, our God, who will make this new covenant. It is Yahweh and him personally that makes a covenant with his people, with you. So this new covenant has a personal promise. And see how it says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? The house of Israel, or the house of God, it was the house that God had promised King David that will be established forever. But then it had been now split in two by David's grandsons, Solomon's sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. What happened was that Jeroboam, he took the 10 tribes of the northern part of Israel and they became, well, Israel. And then the southern two, Judah and Benjamin, Rehoboam took and they became Judah. So the kingdom had split. So the divided house of Israel, right here in the new covenant, God reunites a people once divided. Now unified and reconciled with the Lord in his new covenant. So in this new covenant, Yahweh promises reconciliation. And so what makes this new covenant new? See how it says, I will make a new covenant. And then verse 32, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. See, there is a differentiation made. The new covenant won't be like that last one. And we say, which one? Well, that God made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. See, that historical placement is how we know God is referring to the Mosaic covenant, the law of works given to Moses as a covenant of obedience. Moses, these are the laws. You obey and there will be blessings for you in the promised land. The new covenant of God promises here is not novel. So it's not unique, out of the blue kind of covenant, but it is original in so much that it stands alone. Unlike the previous covenant, because this new covenant would achieve more and accomplish more and do everything that the old covenant promised but could not deliver. For example, the old covenant was impotent to save anyone. The law mediated by Moses revealed the righteousness of God. It showed us his standard, his holy perfection. But the old covenant brought no one into salvation because no one could obey the law perfectly. So it should have sent people to despair. That's why Hebrews 7:19, when it's reflecting back in the old covenant, says that the law made nothing perfect. In Hebrews 10:1, it says, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. The law could not perfect anyone. And yet God demands perfect obedience in holiness. The law demanded perfection, but was impotent to bring anyone to perfection. And moreover, the old covenant, along with its purification rituals, was impotent to cleanse the conscience, the soul, the inner being. The sacrifices of the old only went so far as to cleanse the flesh, which means the outer person was only cleansed. So the New Testament authors understood this about the Old Covenant. And in Hebrews 9:9, it teaches us, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. The Old Covenant could not perfect the inner person. And that's what God desires. And it's also what we want, or should I say, what I want. You know, I know something's broken inside me. I don't need you to keep reminding me of my sin. Something has a grip of me. It doesn't bondage me. But I know something's broken inside, or I can work, and I know you can as well. We can work on the outside. Women, you put on makeup. Some people put on clothes. Some people just buy toys. We can hide ourselves. We can build walls. But see, that doesn't change the inside. And I don't know about you, but I want to, and I hope you do, I want to be fixed from the inside. I want my conscience seared to the will of God. I want my soul rejuvenated by His hope. I want my spirit alive in joy, not fake stuff. You know, those people that are manic depressives. Hi, everything's good, and then they're low. I just want my soul to be just always joyful and saying, come, Jesus. I want that, and that can only come from my inside. I want to be transformed from the inside and explode outwards. But see, the Old Covenant could not do that. Hebrews 9:13 says that the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. So this describes the bloody sacrifices that were needed to atone for my sin. A life needed to be substituted for my life. Blood of goats and bulls. It's the old covenant sacrifices. But what good did the old covenant do? It says they only purified the flesh, the outside of me. But now listen to what he said. If bloody animal sacrifices only purify the outer person, in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I love that. I love reading that. And look at that. There's two additional elements to the originality of the new covenant. The new covenant is better than the old, because the old could only cleanse the flesh, the outside, while the new cleanses the conscience, the inner person. Now look at the means. It's no longer the blood of animals, but the blood of Christ Jesus. The new covenant is original because it perfects the inner person. It transforms the person from the inside out. And it's original because it no longer relies on the blood of animals, but on the blood of Christ Jesus, the Son of the eternal God. So then Hebrews 9 continues in verse 15. And it says, therefore he, that is Christ Jesus, that's your Lord. Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death, and that is Christ's death, has occurred that redeems them from their transgressions committed under the first covenant. See that? See that last bit? Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. So the new covenant that Christ mediates to us as believers also redeems us from the transgressions or the sins committed under the old covenant. So the new covenant forgives the sins exposed by the old covenant. Oh, this covenant is better. And so the new covenant was original because it accomplished more. The new covenant was able to do what the old covenant couldn't do. The new covenant is original by its function and its effects. It cleansed the inner person. That's what you want. Whereas the old could only cleanse the flesh. The new covenant is therefore better than the old. Hebrews 8:6 just says that. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Oh, in the new covenant, Yahweh's promise is original because it's not powerless to change your inner self. See, back in our passage now in verse 32, that new covenant will be not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. The new covenant that God will make would be better. It will be a class all on its own. It will be original, but not without its prototype. And it is original because it was the new covenant that God had always envisaged would bring his people to salvation, to personal and reconciliatory relationship with him. The new covenant was original. It was the original covenant of God that he decreed before time began. It's what he always purposed would come to be. This is the new covenant. It's original because it's before time. Let me show you how you can see this in this passage. In verse 32, the new covenant is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So the new covenant will be original by the fact that it will also be unbreakable. My covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, their husband, declares the Lord. So the new covenant is not because the old was deficient in its purpose. It was never meant to bring salvation. The law of Moses, as much as you may be thinking, was never purposed to bring salvation. It was never intended to cleanse the inner person. It was intended to draw the affections of man towards a holy God, to provide means by which man could find favor in the sight of God by obeying the law. But Israel could not obey God's righteous laws. They violated the covenant with God by giving themselves up to foreign gods who are no gods at all. See how God speaks in marriage, covenantal relationship language? My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. It's Genesis 2:24. How it depicts the inseparable union of the man and woman, the cleaving together as one. The Lord now speaks of their covenant breaking as though Israel had been unfaithful to her marriage vows. It's why we keep hearing in the Old Testament that Israel was an unfaithful wife. She was a whore, sleeping with her lovers. And her lovers were the idols of the foreign nations. See, God sees our unfaithfulness, our love of anything above him, as adultery. Idolatry is likened to adultery before the Lord. So the people kept breaking their vows of covenant keeping with God. So here God promises a better new covenant that will be a transformation from the inside out. It will be a metamorphosis, like a caterpillar. You know, he's ugly and he's got an ugly exterior form. And then it's completely transformed into a stunning butterfly. So will be the change in nature of a person into a completely different one. The new covenant Yahweh will make with his house will metamorphose his people from the inside out. See verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be the God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant won't be like the old, which could be broken. In fact, that was exactly what happened, both literally and figuratively. Remember, as Moses was coming down Mount Sinai, bringing down the law of God written on tablets of stone, that people had only just recently declared that all that the Lord has spoken we will do, then they had made for themselves a golden calf. They had broken the covenant of Yahweh as they were about to receive the covenant. And then Moses sees all the covenant breakers, and he throws the tablets of stone to the ground, breaking the covenant in the process. See, this new covenant, Yahweh says, will be unbreakable because it will begin inside and then move its way outside. It will be a metamorphosis of a once idolatrous people to be a transformed covenant-keeping people. The new covenant will be within them, and rather than write the covenant on tablets of stone, the Lord will use his finger and inscribe it on their hearts. Look at verse 33 again with me. The law of God will be within them. That word for within, it means the inner parts, the guts, the entrails, the very essence of the person. It is the seat of the thoughts of the person. When the author of Hebrews is reflecting back on this very verse, he says in Hebrews 10:16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." It's a switcheroo. And he doesn't render the word within, but he uses the word for on their minds. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible also uses that same word, mind. God will place his law in the very core of the person, in their minds, and then write his law on their hearts. You know what this does? You're supposed to see the work of God as metamorphosizing of his people from deep within. And it's different to the old covenant. It's different to the law of Moses that only affected the outer. The metamorphosis of God's people will be from the mind that perceives the material world. It's a mind that we always use to analyze and evaluate priorities. We formulate how we are to live, and we reason to uncover truth that we may be convinced of spiritual truth and then discern the will of God. It is with the mind that the person orders and influences the inclinations and the will to act. And it is in the mind that God says he will place his law. But it's not just the mind. It's not just the mind that the Lord will work on. It's also in our hearts. The heart. Well, I have a problem sometimes with my heart. It's the seat of passion and desire and self-control. How little self-control we have. How's your heart? You have little self-control? It's from the heart that drives also our courage and our perseverance. Are you lazy? Check your heart. The law of God's not in it. Determination, it's in the heart that we pursue his holiness and that we reject all evil. It's from the heart that our emotions are then stirred. And then it marries with our mind's eye to derive wholehearted commitment to the love, the law of God. See, the Lord is seeking with this new covenant. See what he's trying to do? He wants the whole person. Inside, out. From the mind that reasons to the heart that derives passion. All given over to the law of God. This transformation of the person from deep within, the whole person is metamorphosized from one creation into another. See what's going on? God's grabbed you, and in this new covenant, He's made you from an ugly larvae or caterpillar and turned you into a stunning butterfly. You know what this is? This is like rebirth. It's like being born again. The new covenant brings regeneration. The new covenant births a will within to do what is righteous. And it also gives you the ability to battle to achieve it. You know, once, I don't know about you, but I think it's the same for all of us. Once I gladly did in violating God's law, now my conscience rocks me when I do it. The new covenant produces what God demands. See, in this new covenant, Yahweh promises to metamorphosize you from an old creation into a new. Oh, let's just call it what it is, shall we? This new covenant, Yahweh promises to give you new life, rebirth, to be born again. It's why the effects are seen in verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. From the metamorphosis of God's people, the new covenant will make all of them possess the knowledge of God within. They shall no longer teach their neighbor by saying, know the Lord. They will all know the Lord. In the old covenant, see, what happened was God had chosen specific people, priests from only one tribe, from the people of Levi. And it was their duty to travel around the nations to teach the people the oracles of God. And it was also the priest that acted as a mediator, bringing offerings and sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people to God in His holy temple. They couldn't just approach God and know Him. They had to use another man. And so in the old covenant, there were these special ordained positions of status that were to mediate the people, both to teach and to stand before God. But in the new covenant, there will no longer be a class or a status of people who mediate on behalf of God's people. In the new covenant, all will have the blessing of knowing the Lord. Now, this is He not saying that there won't be any more teachers. Yes, there will be. There'll be pastors and teachers. But there won't be a class like a priest that held the exclusive status mediating sacrifices of people so they could draw near to God. But the people themselves in the new covenant would personally know the Lord. And they will just not know the Lord with their minds, but they will know the Lord with their hearts. You know what that means? If you don't see that, that means it's a personal relationship with God. And I hear the evangelicals use that. That means that as I'm preaching right now, I'm preaching to you, Jesus. Me and you. And they can all listen in. And I'm not ashamed of that. I walk out into my job, you and me, Lord. What do you want me to do? You give me $50, what would you like me to do with it? I have this relationship. I know Him. I don't just know Him. Oh, I know Him. I love Him. I want to talk about Him. I never want to stop talking about Him. You, most of you know, I want to die at the pulpit. And that's what the new covenant brings, a personal relationship, living, real, with Yahweh, my personal God, who is God of all. And see the kind of people who will know the Lord? They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. From the smallest, insignificant, no status, to the noblest class. The Lord's new covenant is the great leveler. Oh, you think you're a pilot? Coming to the community of God, you're a slave. You're last. Or are you really low? Come into the community of God. You will be elevated to the level playing field we have. We're all together, one, and we should love each other like that. This is what the new covenant brings. There shall be no ego. There should be no pride, no status. There should be no one thinking themselves above the other. From the least of them to the greatest. You see, in this new covenant, Yahweh promises indiscriminately inclusive individuals salvation. It's for individuals. It's a wonderful covenant so far, with everything we've seen. But what makes this covenant, this covenant that is personal, where Yahweh can welcome reconciled whole people by the means of our original covenant, where he metamorphosizes people from the inside out, creating no distinction among his new covenant people by indiscriminately including individuals. It's found in this second part of verse 34. The ultimate effect of this new covenant, and the Lord says this, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God promises to forgive their iniquity. He forgives your iniquity. Take note, God does not say he accepts your sinful nature. The Lord does not wink at your hidden sin. The Lord forgives. But this forgiveness does not come without a price in the new covenant. Just like the prototype, the old covenant spilt blood for the atonement of sin, the new covenant also requires spilt blood. But see, it's no longer about spilt blood of animals. Bloody animal sacrifices like the old covenant, rather this new covenant will be ratified by the blood of the Christ. And then the Christ will mediate his new covenant to all his people. Again, the forgiveness that God offers in the new covenant is not a cleansing of the flesh, but a cleansing of your conscience, of the inner person, of the soul. It is a forgiveness that brings new life, and it's a forgiveness for salvation. See, in this new covenant, Yahweh promises salvation by the forgiveness of your sins. And look at the second part of that promise. And I will remember their sin no more. Notice it doesn't say that God will forget your sins, but that he will not remember them. God will not recall your forgiven sins again. And it's not that God has a poor memory or that cannot remember, like he has no ability to remember. No, it's that God himself sets himself not to bring up your forgiven transgressions. Married couples, how are you going with that? When she says, forgive me, do you ever bring it up again? You must be more pious than the Lord. Women, when your husband says, forgive me, 5 years later, do you bring it up? Be careful, because the Lord doesn't even remember them. That's what's so beautiful about this covenant. He doesn't bring them up again. And look, for how long? Is it just a moment in time? And I will remember their sin no more. Never again to be remembered. Your forgiven sins will no longer be held against you. You cannot feel guilty before the Lord when you have repentant and he has forgiven your sins, because the Lord will never remember your sins again. See this new covenant? In this new covenant, Yahweh promises eternal forgiveness. See, this new covenant is a wonderful and do you see it? It's a wonderful, gracious act of God, and it's full of hope. And if you haven't noticed how I structured my sermon today, I pray that you will be able to recall to your minds and appropriate with your hearts that when you seek to pray to your God, when you seek to worship and praise him, when you lack any sense of future grace, when you are lonely, when you are fighting in-house, estranged from your church family, when you're unsure of your election, when you are doubting your spiritual growth, when you are ostracized and you're made to feel little, when you lack eternal security, when you feel that these just are temporal cliches and you don't know how to pray and you don't know how to speak, set out these seven promises before God as a mnemonic. Did you see them? They're using the word promise. That P, call to God personally. Personally, Yahweh, I need you. Ah, he promises you reconciliation. A once divided people are made whole in his covenant. The new covenant is original. It's been always about this covenant, this transformation. M, metamorphosis. God continued to work in my life from the inside out. I'm doing a bad job on the outside. I'm no good at it. I need you to keep working in my mind that races off, in my heart that doesn't desire you. Metamorphosize me, Lord. I, when you feel little before God, his promises means that it's indiscriminately involving, including individuals, me, little old me, even I'm allowed to come in. I know there are fancy people that know more than me, but even me as an individual, Jesus, thank you. I hold you to that promise. S, when you sin, remind yourself of God's promise. Forgiveness brings salvation. You're saved. He's got you. And you know how you know? Because when you're swimming in the ocean of guilt and shame has got you, and you have sin and you're fighting and you feel disgusting, and then you've asked God to forgive, you know what he does? His forgiveness for you will be eternal. He will never remember your sins again. Seven promises of the new covenant. Take them. Now, God knew that we would doubt him. So to make his promises sure, he ends with these six verses. Listen to them. Verse 36, thus says the Lord. He's just finished speaking about the new covenant. He says, now I'm going to speak. Who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon? And the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar? The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, it will never depart from before him, declares the Lord. Then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. That will never happen. You can't plumb the depths of the ocean. You can't measure the universe. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out farther, straight to the hill of Gareb, and shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore. And to punctuate, he says, forever. It's inviolable. And so, I know this time of year, many come to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Like he were a toddler. Like we celebrate little kids' birthdays. Oh, they're born, or they're 1 year old, or, you know, whoo. But you know what we do here, Providence? We celebrate the incarnation of God, who has come to consummate his new covenant with us. This new covenant, which is our metamorphosis. The old Wally, disgusting and wretched, bound and shackled to sin, liberated, regenerated, rebirthed, born again. So we celebrate the birth of Jesus as he as the moment that he came to give us new birth. Let me pray. Father, glory be to your holy name. And Jesus, thank you for your obedience. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Spirit, thank you for your miraculous regeneration of our souls. Thank you for the 7 out of the 15 promises that I saw in your new covenant, Lord. Let us remember how to pray and hope using the word promise to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.